So in the Hebrew where it says Mohel or from the tent, Moed, the tent of meeting, it's like Moedim, appointed time, is just like us scheduling to both be here at this table at the same time.
I'm reminded immediately of Moses being given instructions on how to concentrate the Kohanim. But simultaneously, it took me to Paul, right? Where Paul would say, make yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable.
What do you got?
Got the scripture. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Yep.
And he delighteth in his way.
Yeah.
That's the concept. That's okay. I've shown you.
Yeah.
I've prepared you. I've shown you the path that you are to take. Now go do it. Oh, look at him go.
You know? So while we're here, can you pull up the one where Paul is basically saying, I wish I could teach you meat? Because I think it happens in two places.
Actually, yes. 1 Corinthians 3:2.
So 1 Corinthians 3:2.
I have fed you milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?
So here's an interesting thing. I got into a huge debate with my wife this morning on scriptures and stuff, and it's the Jewish versus Christian thing. There's a problem with the Gentiles. If you look at the ones who were doing miracles, the apostles, they were all Jews. If you look at church history, the miracle workers, I mean, when we're talking about first generation, there's reports of Bartholomew going this way, Matthias going that way. It's still your church forefathers, I would say my Kaleb forefathers doing the miracles. The Gentiles never seem to have got it. This wouldn't come until, I think, significantly later, at least second or third generation. And so we were talking about why is it important that we study the Old Testament? It's kind of what got the conversation going a little bit this morning. And I said, because that's where the details of this conduct are. If you look at the New Testament, I would call the New Testament the Brit Hadashah Oral Torah. There was something they knew. You get some. I mean, there's some commandments from the Lord there, no doubt about it. There's some teachings from Rav Shaul, do this, don't do that. But the majority is really this Acts thing. Hmm. It's here's what we knew, here's what happened after that. You know, once we receive the Ruach HaKodesh, now this is going on. This first generation, and I don't know if you can call it first generation, these apostles, when they received the Ruach HaKodesh, they were given power and strength to do and to accomplish things. With the Gentiles, Rav Shaul is dealing with this, even though he considers himself the apostle of the Gentiles, never having gotten them there because of the salient details. And okay, so now we got to find the other one. And it's the scripture where he said, and it might be this one, but he's just talking about about the laying on of hands and the cross.
Which is interesting, huh? He mentions Apollos in this text.
What does he say about Apollos?
So after that part where he's raised, so for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
So. I'm still struggling with that part. I'm not going to lie. This is where most of my, you're of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Because, like I said, we don't have the writings of Apollos, but we know that he went back to the Jews where Paul carried on with the Gentiles. But that's such a specific difference in thought. Different for you because you're well-studied. You've studied over in my areas and added that to your repertoire, whereas most people have not, though. And it's, for him to say that, it's a tough thing because the difference between Rav Shaul and Apollos is night and day. Mm-hmm. Apollos stayed with the Jewish way of doing things, whereas from what we think we know, Rav Shaul didn't, you know? So that, for me, that's a bit of a, but it's also the reminder of what you accept as well. And there's times that I have to be reminded that one of the reasons we're doing this podcast is the Christian and the Jew comes together as brothers in the Lord. That's, to me, what Paul is talking about there. I'm still going to be different than you. You're still going to be different than me. For one, I don't know if you've noticed, I'm white, you're black, you're a Christian, I'm a Jew. You know, those sorts of, it's a shocker, I know, but yeah.
Did you hear this,
see yourself? Yeah. So we are different. We grew up with different cultures in that, you know, in that.
Right.
But the differences can't separate us out. And so for me, looking at the Gentiles, there was just this huge amount of information that they weren't able to embrace.
Ultimately, for me, I think the challenge that we have in Christianity often comes from the fact that we don't view the Old Testament with the same reverence and that we view the New Testament.
Yeah.
And we think that we add that only to the shadow, right? Instead of recognizing that the shadow has its own merit, weight, and value, and is important because of what it tells us about the reality, right? And because of that, we miss a significant part of the understanding of the relationship that our Father wants to have with us, an understanding of who Christ is.
Yeah.
Like, you know, he was a Jew. He kept quoting scripture throughout the entire, throughout his entire gospel.
Yeah.
And none of that scripture was in the New Testament.
Right. Not a bit of it.
It is written. Even that when he had to contend with the devil while he was in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, we celebrate how he beat the devil with the word. What word was he beating him with? It didn't start in Matthew, okay? Just so you know.
Right.
It preceded that. So let's look. Do you want to know what he cared about? It was the stuff he was talking about. Why was he talking about? So there's, we miss the context.
Yeah.
And we pick it up from that, from the cross, and don't understand the full depth of the conversation God's trying to have with. That is why I asked you so many questions, and I still do. That is why I spend the time reading and studying Torah with you and attending the classes, because I want to know the full breadth of the conversation God is trying to have with us.
Yeah.
I want to know as much of it as my mind can comprehend, because I personally, after having gone back to scripture several times and every time getting something different out of it, I think I can spend a lifetime studying all of this and never get everything God is saying.
Yeah, I think so. Absolutely.
So I'm just committed to getting everything I can out of it. Yeah. Everything he's going to permit me to understand. Every revelation he's going to drop. But that only happens when you spend time in it.
Yeah.
And the more time you spend, the more of his priority, the more of his perspective, the more of his mind you get the privilege and the opportunity to gain.
Absolutely.
And
where were you at on that one?
This is 1 Corinthians.
Okay, 3. So this is interesting. All the ones I was looking for and thinking of in the book of Hebrews.
There you go.
Yeah. So this is Paul, but dealing with the same thing. Okay, so now we've got presumably Apollos. This is, where am I at? This is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his humanity, he offered up both prayers and pleas with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his devout behavior. Although he was a son, now this is interesting. This is verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now that's interesting, because it's saying Yeshua learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So if he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, there's a reason why life is hard on, maybe a little bit harder on some of us than others. I'm kind of a slow, you know, learner. Yeah, so. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him, being designated by. So first of all, that's another thing. He became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him, being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain since you have become poor listeners. Now, this is interesting, because it indicates that they didn't start out as poor listeners, but they became poor listeners. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness. For everyone who partakes only of milk And actually, the only is italicized. So let me read that again without it. For everyone who partakes of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. So the interest is because of practice, not because of more prayer, but my mind is starting to go faster than my mouth. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. So the practice is taking the word of God and putting it into play, right, putting it into practice, actually having the audacity to try to walk out what it is we study every Saturday, in right, your case, every Saturday and Sunday. Right. But the other one is the one that I was thinking of. It is Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ or Mashiach, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Mashiach, about Yeshua, about Jesus, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Ruach HaKodesh and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, and restore them again to repentance. But that's such a stout thing to leave the elementary teaching about Christ,
right,
about Jesus. I don't even think you could form a message on that, on that principle in the church. I think you would be tossed out, fired.
You could literally just read the scripture and have a problem.
Yeah. But I mean, to get up and actually say,
elementary. What do you say?
It's elementary. It's elementary. It's time to move on.
All that stuff that you like for us to preach at you over and over and over again and talk to you about, that's just the basics. Y'all just being basic. But I need y'all to grow.
Okay, so correct me if I'm wrong.
Like, imagine that coming from the pulpit on a Sunday. It'd be like, what?
To me, the church kind of lives in the basics. I mean, from my vantage point, it's almost every service is a new, and I understand it's public. You've got people walking in, you've got people walking out. So I'm not trying to criticize taking the opportunity, but not in every church. I want to be clear about that, because I know who your pastor is, and I know where both of us work, and right, that is significantly different there. But a lot of them, it's always this elementary teaching, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. All you need is Jesus. Never going, and here's the thing about this. We do not have the writings of neither Apollos nor Rav Scholl of anything but elementary teaching, because they couldn't deliver the message.
Right. And quite honestly, that gospel, the good news is the thing that people, pastors, preachers, teachers stop at.
Yeah.
Very often. That's the place. I mean, we're trained to return to the cross at the end of a sermon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the format.
Exactly. So at the end of the day, that's the highlight, because that's where the drama is. That's the thing that's going to get the people's emotion and their imaginations, because they're familiar with the crucified Christ.
Yeah.
So if I can bring them back to something familiar and tie this concept that I've been talking about for the last 30 minutes to an hour to something that will resonate with them.
Yeah.
And hopefully tie all that to something that will give them an idea that they might should try this stuff I'm talking about, then that's a good thing. So we're going to end on that cross, because we know that's going to stir up pull the heartstrings and stir up the emotions and get them really revved up emotionally. But does it propel them to change?
Yeah.
And my argument when I ask that question of myself is, it's kind of twofold. It's, on the one hand, we know that it does, because, I obviously I'm Black, and I can look at
what?
The, yeah, right. I just learned that. I'm today 8 years old when I got the revelation. No, seriously, I'm Black. I know the history of my people. Yeah. I know how they got here. I know how they received the word of God. I know the process and the conflicts in that, the imperfections in that process, and how they overcame those and became a very biblically literate people. And I can see how that transformed us in the process. Mm-hmm. So, yes, but at the same time, there's some things that ain't quite right.
Yeah.
And I'm looking at in this country of America, where believers are some of the most divided people in the country.
Yeah.
Divided ethnically. Like, it's, Sunday is still one of the most
racially separated
days of the week.
Yeah.
Divided politically. Divided. I mean, you name a division in an area that there can be some division on, and it seems like Christians are bound and determined to find it and divide.
Yeah.
Right? And part of that comes from our history, particularly, you know, Christianity started out as the universal church. That's what Catholic means, Catholicism. Mm-hmm. And then one guy took umbrage with the way some things and some corruption he discovered in the church was happening, and pinned something on the door of the church and said, no more. And that became the beginning of the Protestant movement, Protestant meaning protests. So, and since then, there's been more and more schisms based upon disagreement.
Yeah.
That is in the DNA of modern Christianity.
Yeah.
It's, we got it from our daddies.
But you have,
or uncles.
Yeah, and you have to look at that, because even if someone's not Catholic, Catholicism started. The root of the evangelical church is still Catholicism.
Yes.
And so even Catholics now are writing incredible articles on, maybe we shouldn't have changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Maybe we shouldn't have brought in Christmas and Easter and brought in actual paganism, you know, so that we could just get along. But going back to even that Sunday message where you were talking about at the end, that you've got to bring it back to the cross. It, to me, it's Mexican food. Mexican food, every dish that's a Mexican food is the same ingredients.
In America,
it's cheese,
absolutely.
Yeah, we should say that, American Mexican food. Yeah, yes. Cheese, beans, rice, meat. I mean, you know, it's all the same, but they've got 1,000 different ways of preparing it. And so Sunday morning is almost always, from in the church, a message of salvation, but 1,000 ways to prepare it.
Right.
You know, 1,000 different ways. If you just, all you need is Jesus. If you get Jesus, then you're going to be all right. Jesus has never put a plate of food on my table. My labor has done that. Now I can say the Lord blessed me with the job. I have, you know, no issues with that. But we miss the partnership in all of this. We miss the part that he does and the part that we do. So then there is not a message that goes past the elementary things of the Lord, of Mashiach. So now, even if, because I mean, you say, do the pastor do it to us or did we do it to them? You know, we're not out actually being the witness.
Egg.
Yeah, right. which came first.
Right.
So did we demand that of them and that's what we got? Or is it because the congregation didn't do their job? Or is it because the pastors were limited? At either rate, however we got here, it's limited. And so there, the next part of the gospel, the next part of the teaching of this Besora that Apollos and Rav Shaul wanted to get out there can only be found out by implementing the word into your life. And so you don't get that on the New Testament alone. You don't get that. You're going to have to know what it is that they knew. Because it wasn't just their encounter with Mashiach. Yes, it was their encounter with Mashiach that transformed their life. Yes, it was their influence of the Ruach HaKodesh that transformed their life. But it was still based on the fact they had been raised as Jews. This was their understanding. This was their knowledge. Every encounter now past that is going to be filtered through that lens. So the teaching, the priority of having knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, the priority of what these offerings meant, you have to know what the altar is before you can take it away and right. Say, well, we don't, I mean, and so because of this, without even knowing what the law is, and first of all, in English, the word law is one for everything. That's not the way it is in Scripture. Mm-hmm. There's hukat, there's mishpatim, there's the Levitical law, there's all these different types of laws. Not all of them have been replaced. We know this because we all pretty much still believe in the Ten Commandments.
Right.
With the exception of Shabbat.
Right.
Christians believe in 9 commandments.
Right.
You know, yeah, that 10th one is negotiable. That's negotiable. But still, we know that our conduct is still very much intact. But it's just as Apollos was saying, the only way we reach maturity is to put it into practice and to work it out. And that's when you're going to fail. That's the way that goes. So yeah, we still need Mashiach. But absolutely, to what you were saying earlier, and I really think you said it well about, you know, walking it out, refining yourself, committing yourself to the work. That's the work we commit ourselves first and foremost, that we prove the word of God in our life. So even when we're reading the Old Testament, we're looking for the essence of it. What is the essence? What is the body, soul, and spirit? What are the three things about these laws? And then how do I implement that? So one, we know about the condition of the offering. And being, we know that we're not perfect, but we know that we give them our best.
Right.
So that perfection, first of all, we don't know what a perfect cow looks like. We don't know what a perfect human looks like. If you look in the, I remember in school in the biology books, and we'd have to draw the skeleton, the scapula on the left side of the body was the exact same size as the one on the right. Yeah. You know, that never occurs that way in real life.
Not
you
in know? Nature. Right?
Everything was very asymmetrical and it was perfect. That was the standard, and no one reaches the standard. And that's the way that works. That doesn't mean there aren't people, and it doesn't mean that we're dysfunctional. It just means that some people have one eyebrow more curved than the other, one ear up higher than the other. The mouth is not symmetrical. The eyes are not, the fat on the eyes are not exactly the same.
Right.
So, but the standard is still there. So Mashiach is our standard. This Torah is our standard of conduct. That's what Mashiach came and fulfilled in his body, was the standard of conduct. So we never make that mark, but we perfect ourselves daily trying to make that mark, knowing what it means and saying, you know what, I know I was wrong there, or I know I can do better there, and making that correction. And then we can get to the scripture that says, I can do all things through Mashiach who strengthens me.
Absolutely. That's the whole endeavor, you know, that I press towards the high mark.
Yes.
In Christ Jesus. That press implies that there's some default state.
There's some friction
that you
too.
Exist
yeah.
in. And then there's a goal
yeah.
that will require effort to attain.
Right? Yeah. And then everything stopping you from reaching that goal.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So you're going to have to press.
Yeah.
Through whatever, over whatever, you know, up whatever, but you're going to, in order to get to that high mark that's in Christ Jesus, you're going to have to, there's effort, there's sacrifice, there's all kind of things you're going to have to do in order to attain that.
Yeah.
And that's what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
It's not just, you know, I just, you know, go to church every Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah, not that that's a bad thing. You know, we're not supposed to forsake the assembly of our brothers, but at the same time, we are delivered to something.
Yeah.
You're not just delivered from something. You're delivered to something.
Yeah.
And if you're delivered to something, chances are you need to find out what that is.
Yeah.
To move beyond the place of just the deliverance to the living in the full power and authority. To stand up, you know, like the Bible says that we, you know, the earth is groaning in anticipation of us, you know, standing up as the yeah. sons of God,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
it's still groaning, y'all.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if you're looking around, paying attention to all this stuff going on. The earth is still groaning.
No,
we ain't there yet. We ain't stood up and made ourselves
right.
accountable yet.
Right.
And it's time. It's time for us to begin that process. It's time for us to look at least on an individual, personal level, to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves and determine whether or not we've been investing that energy,
yeah.
investing that time, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, not unto each other, not unto our pastor, not unto our
right.
friends, our family, unto God. That call to study is
it's
for...
Not
it's it, it, no, it's not.
And
but
it causes
it's so
friction
necessary.
In my house sometimes. Because it's not popular, because
right.
I can't go everywhere everybody else goes. I can't believe what everyone else believes. I'm not permitted to, because I know what this is saying
right.
to the best of my knowledge. So it guides my conduct when everyone else says, "Ooh, we got Jesus and we're just having a party." I can't even go to the party
right.
because there's more to it than that.
Yes.
But what about the rest of it? I'm trying to find everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Another place it says, to them that overcome the world, he gives the power to become the sons of God. We like to use that term sons of God for all of us. I'm in Jesus, I am the righteousness. I'm in Jesus, I am a son of God. There, it's a level that must be achieved. Mm-hmm. You have to overcome the things in these life. So the second part of scripture, or maybe I should say third part, if we're going to list it by Old Testament, New Testament, there's a third part that never comes into play until that part happens. There's a whole nother message out there that has yet to be preached until we overcome this world.